It's important to reflect, to remember. We've been talking about that in the context of Joshua's farewell address to Israel, in particular verse 15 that we dwell upon when we were considering Father's Day, where he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Joshua said, "You all decide what you're going to do. I already know what I'm going to do." He says, "But as for me," first account for ourselves and my house, our family, those whom God has put under my care. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And as he charged Israel to serve the Lord, to make that decision to follow the Lord based upon God's faithfulness, which he had rehearsed to them, at the conclusion of his address and ending his time as the leader of Israel, last week we looked at beginning in verse 25 where he erected a stone as a memorial, as a remembrance. Joshua 24, verse 25. "And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Throughout Scripture we see such monuments, such stones erected, memorials, remembrances. They're not objects of worship. And I mentioned again, the Lord gave us ordinances for the Lord's church. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, their memorials, their remembrances. They're not objects of worship. They're not magic talismans. They don't bring salvation, but cause us to remember and reflect upon what God has done. I was reading this week after a friend that, smart fellow, he's written some good stuff over the years, but he's a high Lutheran pastor. Fills his church with, you know, icons and statues and crucifixes and things. And yet, he and some other fellow were talking about back and forth about, you know, not ever having any kind of banners or flags in the sanctuary. Well, I certainly wouldn't have a striped dragon here, but things that cause us to reflect upon our ancestors and God's use of them, I think, are altogether proper and decent. And it's just totally ironic that this fellow that has icons in his church is talking about, you know, not ever displaying a flag in there. Well, I guess we'll do what the Lord would have us to do, what we believe he would have us to do. But I think it's important to remember things and to not worship those things, to not make them icons or magic talismans. And we mentioned last week the Ark of the Covenant, you know, which was significant. And it pictured and showed some things, but it wasn't magic. But Israel came to start thinking it was, and they thought if they would bring in the Ark, they could whip the Philistines, and they found out they couldn't. And the Philistines made off with the Ark and so forth. Well, last week we looked at a few other monuments that we see in Scriptures, particular stones we've been talking about. We could go on and on with this. But we began with Jacob at Bethel. We sang about that a little bit today. It says, you know, at Bethel and the ladder into heaven and so forth. And the stone is mentioned even that Jacob rested his head upon. And then I think it was even in another song mentioned Ebenezer, which was Samuel's stone that they raised up, which called Stone of Help, was a reminder of God's help, of who God was, not for worship, but for a monument to the victory, to the glory of God, to the remembrance of what God had done. Later on, Joshua at Gilgal, when they crossed the Jordan, and he had one man from each of the 12 tribes to gather a stone and take it across and make a memorial that would mark this day, and that would be a remembrance, not only a remembrance, but a cause for the children, the next generations, to say, what does that mean? And the opportunity then to testify to God and His faithfulness and His work. Other stones we see mentioned in Scripture, not always just memorials, but we started last week, looked at Moses at Meribah with the stone there and bringing forth the water, and earlier instance in which God had him smite the stone and bring forth water to the people. But we noted in that, as Moses had, in his anger, had smote the stone twice, that God brought forth a punishment. And then Moses and Aaron did not enter the promised land. That stone there, we're told in Scripture, 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, it was a picture and a type of Christ. Moses had smitten it on an earlier occasion. Perhaps God on this occasion had even intended for him to smite it again, because he told him to take a rod, but certainly not twice. Our Lord suffered once and for all. It was finished. We can't repeat that sacrifice, so we're told to remember it in the Lord's Supper. And those stones through Scripture, the next one we come to, and I think I may be finished off about here, but were the onyx stones that Moses and Aaron were told to make for the breastplate of the high priest, Exodus 28, verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. What a wonderful picture that is. The high priest who was making atonement for the tribes of Israel had each tribe engraved on the stones. And it pictures our Lord that had us engraved upon His heart. We were in Him from the foundation of the world. Christ knew who He was sacrificing for. Just like those stones represented the 12 tribes, it didn't represent the Amorites or the Philistines or any of these other Canaanites, these other pagan nations. It represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was for them that atonement was made. And of course, that atonement was a picture and a type of the complete atonement of Christ, because it could never take away sin. Paul tells us in Hebrews that the priest comes in every day and makes atonement, because it doesn't take away sin. He has to go in every day to do it. And the Romanists today continue that after a fashion, making an unbloody sacrifice, they call it. Atonement. No, it is finished. It was done once and for all, Paul tells us again in Hebrews. And Exodus 28 again, verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ounces of gold, and thou shalt put them And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And as Aaron bore the names of the tribe of Israel, the Lord bore the names of his people, and he suffered their punishments. He made the complete and perfect and final sacrifice. And so those stones that make a memorial, a remembrance, a testimony, and they all point to Christ. They all remind us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, he's spoken of as a stone and the cornerstone. And in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the psalmist said Christ would come and he would be rejected by his people. But it's that stone that the builders refused that becomes the headstone, the cornerstone, the chief stone. In Matthew 21, verse 42, the Lord relates this to his own life and ministry and person. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Well, the religionists of the day didn't like to hear that. They didn't like the Lord's preaching. On some occasions, they sought to stone him or to lay hands on him, and eventually they were able to do that under God's providence. And evil hands did that which God had before ordained would be done. Following that, the preaching of the apostles concerning this stone, which is Jesus Christ, in Acts 4, verse 8, preaching of Peter. Acts 4, beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Stones of Scripture are important. Many times they point to that chief cornerstone, the one that was rejected of the builders, but has become the chief stone. And Peter's preaching caused the leaders of the day, those religious hypocrites, to threaten the apostles, that we don't want to hear this. Don't be telling us that, you know, he's the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. And the apostles continued to preach after the manner that they had, as we find later on in verse 13, continuing on in verse 13 of Acts 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, that's what made the difference. Peter and John weren't PhDs. They hadn't been to cemetery, and yet they could baffle these great religious leaders. And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. There's nothing good when the bad guys get together and start thinking about what they can do to you. Saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." I mean, we see a principle there, and regardless if it's from the government or whatever, we have freedom of speech from God. The authority said, we got to stop these folks from talking because they'll sway the people. They'll tell them the truth. They already acknowledged that it was the truth. We can't let it spread any further. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, "We've got authority. You have to obey us. You can't be preaching and teaching in this name anymore." Particularly referencing him as the head of the corner, as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now they were in a dilemma again. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. It's kind of like when the Lord asked them John's baptism, where did it come from? From God or from men? They couldn't answer. They couldn't answer this. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And so they continued to preach. They suffered persecution. They suffered repression, but they continued to preach. The psalmist tells us concerning that rock again in Psalm 62, verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." They continued on. They didn't stop. "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. I mean, just think about it. Christ was that great cornerstone. Joshua erects this monument of remembrance, of a memorial, not an object of worship. And then, just quickly about the confusion that reigns again primarily from Rome, that great stone is not Peter. And Peter never thought it was. Peter says, in his own writings, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Wherefore also, it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." That great stone is representative of Christ. It is the chief cornerstone. It is representative of our salvation, but it is also a stumbling stone to those who are not elect. It is a stumbling stone to the world, to the reprobate. And Peter said, to which they were appointed. Some people don't like that, but God is in charge. God knows his own. He chose them before the foundation of the world, and he appointed the reprobate to their fate as well. Peter never considered himself to be that rock or stone. We've read in Matthew 16 where the Rome twists and takes out of context where Christ says, Jesus answered, said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And they say, well, that rock's Peter. Well, they don't read the rest of the surrounding verses. And indeed, where the Lord said earlier on in verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do they say I am? He's the chief cornerstone. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter knew who the chief cornerstone was. And he only knew it because God had revealed it to him. Because he'd received the faith of Christ. And all those that are his received the faith of Christ, that they might repent and believe and embrace that gospel of their salvation. And then the Lord answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon and Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." The rock is Peter's profession. The rock is Christ himself, the great cornerstone, that which Peter had just professed. Upon this rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's important to look at Scripture in context. Paul wrote in Corinthians, again, concerning that rock, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea," the wanderings of Israel, eventually culminating in the promised land, "and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were covered. They were immersed in the cloud and in the sea. They identified with Moses. "And did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So those rocks, those stones represented Christ. And while there's no magic there, it's important to reverence that and properly memorialize that, not worship it. And that rock was Christ. Don't be flippant about it. Don't be beating it twice when God told you to just do it once? There's punishment when you do that. And we read again the Lord's Supper, those who partake unworthily. We're all unworthy, but partaking unworthily in the wrong manner and for the wrong purpose and to picture the wrong thing. Christ is the true rock. He is the foundation. He is our Lord and Savior. And in the light again of what Joshua had to say to Israel, let us proclaim that rock, that memorial that was erected. Let us proclaim that rock. Let us proclaim Him to our kith and kin, to our family, to our tribes. By the grace of God, let us stand on that foundation. Let us be godly leaders, godly fathers, godly mothers that He called us to be. Let us affirm again what Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By the grace of God, let us remember. And in remembering, we're to do. Now we remember, there's memorials, we reflect upon things, but we're to do. I know some folks that get involved in, again, remembering those who went before us. But beyond that, we need to pick up their swords, to pick up their mantle, and continue on in the fight. That's the purpose of these things. By the grace of God, may we set these forth to our families, and by the grace of God, may we live these things. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 331, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, number 331. Father, we thank You for Your love, nor for the rock of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you've been pleased to reveal to us, even as they were revealed to Peter. Father, we didn't come to understand and embrace these things of our own knowledge and will and understanding and education and study, but Lord, by your grace. Even as it was marveled that the ignorant men, Peter and John, could speak such things because they'd been with Jesus. Lord, help us to point our loved ones, our children, our kin, our kith, our tribes, to that great cornerstone, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us as we go our way. Use us to your glory. Father, be with those who need healing, those who need comfort. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.